Good evening. It's good to be here with you tonight, and I always enjoy times that I've been able to come and to speak here at Truth, and glad to be with you here tonight. Glad to have my wife Jackie with me as well tonight. I was surprised when you read scripture tonight. You said turn to Psalm 119, and I thought, well, that's what I'm preaching out of. And then you read the very stanza of the verse that I'm going to look at tonight. And I know I didn't tell Dame what I was preaching on, so I guess you've been reading through Psalm 119 on Wednesday nights. Well, as the Lord would have it, no surprise to us, is it, that we're going to be looking tonight at Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at this, what's the 10th stanza of Psalm 119. It's I think this chapter is well known to us because it's the largest chapter in the Bible, and because the central focus is upon the Word of God, the importance, the value, helpfulness of God's Word. Almost every verse has some sort of reference to the Word of God. So as we begin, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come tonight with grateful hearts because we hold in our hands the Scriptures. Men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we have the very breath of God that has come to us in written form. We're so thankful for that in a fallen and a broken world that we have the sure word of God. And we are thankful for the many ways it ministers to us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness to build us up as believers. And that is my prayer tonight, that you would be pleased to bless your word to our hearts, to help us, to encourage us, that we may be found faithful as we seek to be a soldier of the cross, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would ask that you would just give help to us tonight. We come probably from a busy day today, and may you just help us to fix our minds upon your word and to fix our hearts and faces toward you. And we ask that the time that we spend together would be profitable for all of us. And so, Lord, would you enable me in the preaching of your word and also for the hearing of the word tonight, and do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, there's a wonderful commentary on this chapter by a man named Charles Bridges of years ago. And before he reached the age of 30, he wrote this commentary of over 500 pages, quite an amazing book and insight. And I've appreciated as I've gone through Psalm 119 to be able to read and glean from his writings. Psalm 119, as I said, is a book that focuses upon the Word of God. And I've been doing this in our Wednesday night series and in our own church, and I began this some time ago. And I remember as I was reading through Psalm 119, when I got to this section, verse 74 stood out to me. This was earlier in the year. Verse 74 says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." As we are living in some rather strange times in our nation and in our world, perplexing times maybe to us with the COVID virus, the national unrest, the division in our country, and some mega cultural shifts that we have been seeing. And we watch the news almost every night, and we're just overwhelmed by the things that are going on in our country. And in these uncertain times, there's a probing question that I think this verse brings to our minds, and it is this. And I've entitled this sermon, "What Do Others See When They See Me?" What do others see when they see me? There's some debate as to whether David wrote Psalm 119. I think most commentators think that David wrote this, and I believe he did. But as we look at this verse, we find, first of all, here a bold assertion that is made by David. And the assertion is this, that those who fear God will be glad as they observe my life. As they look at my life, they will be made glad. They will be caused to rejoice. That's a pretty bold assertion, isn't it? As people would watch me, that they're going to be glad, they're going to be helped, they're going to be encouraged. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what David says. Who are these individuals? Well, they're described as those who fear you. We might say that's just another way of saying a true believer. One who fears God, in the biblical sense, is one who is a true Christian, a true believer. Romans 3:18 says that, or 1:18 says that there is no fear of God before their eyes concerning unbelievers. And that's the way we were as fallen sons of Adam. There was no fear of God in our eyes. We simply lived our life for ourselves. There was no reverential awe for God or desire to please him. But those who are born of God, whose hearts have been circumcised by God's grace, have implanted in them a growing reverence for who God is. And that will be one of the marks of God's children. This will be one of the fingerprints of God's grace in their life, is that they have a reverential awe, fear, and fear of God. They seek to honor his name. They love it when his name is lifted up and exalted. They are seeking not to take his name in vain, as the Ten Commandments say, and they want to hallow it. And that was the prayer of Jesus that he taught his disciples, wasn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. That's our desire. That is our prayer. I want God's name to be hallowed in my life. I want God's name to be hallowed in his church. I want God's name to be magnified in the earth. And one day we know that will be the case. And so there is this esteem for God's name, his person, his works. And so David says, those who fear you have a reverential awe. They are God's people. When they see me, they will be glad. And the word here that is used to see me is a word that is used in Scripture. And the word that David uses here, the verb tense, it's very intense. It's not just a casual observe or see someone. But it's the idea to observe or to watch carefully, to give attention, to look upon something. And often it is associated with delight, to look at something and find delight in it. It's used 8 times in Genesis 1. God makes a number of things, and it says, as he looked upon that, it was good. He made the sea and the earth, and he saw that it was good. He made the light, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He saw it and it was good. And then we get to the end of chapter 1, and in verse 31, it says there, then God saw, there's the word, he saw, he observed everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the word that is used here is that as people observe my life, as they look at me, and observe my life over an extended period, not just a glance, but they observe my life. What does it invoke within them who fear God as they observe my life? Well, it makes them glad. It makes them rejoice. It makes them cheerful. And again, that's a pretty bold assertion, I would say, on the part of David. And of course, we have to ask the reason, why is it that they rejoice? Why are they made glad? Well, the reason for this assertion, David tells us, the latter half of the verse, because I have hoped in your word. I have hoped in your word. This is the reason. They're glad because David is one who has put his confidence, his trust in the Lord and in the promises of God, in his word that he has given to David. Now, we know of David that he had been given some amazing promises by the Lord. I mean, there are some amazing promises. David, You're going to have a kingdom that will have no end. There's going to be one that comes from you that's going to rule and reign forever and ever. And we read in Psalm 89, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. I have exalted my one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, for the son of wickedness, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And there's a sense in which all of the hopes of Israel rest in David and the promises that are made to David. And so here is David hoping in the promises of God, trusting in the promises or the word of God. Yet I think we're all well aware that David, like his promised seed who would come after him, was one who was often a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, wasn't he? He went through some very hard, distressing, and difficult things. We see this in the next verse, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. David was afflicted. Sometimes his troubles came from his own family. Sometimes it came from Saul, his predecessor. Sometimes it was enemies within. Sometimes it was enemies without. But David went through some hard, distressing, and difficult things as the anointed of the Lord, even as his greater son, Jesus, would go through. And I'm sure that David may have wondered at times where God was and what was going on in his life, just as we sometimes do. Sometimes we think that God's providence is contrary to his promises. Do you ever think that way? Right, God, you give me a lot of promises, and I look at your providential dealings in my life, and they seem to be in conflict with one another. We might think that of David. David was one who was promised he's going to be the king of Israel, and he's fleeing for his life into the wilderness, running from Saul. And at times it may have seemed that the promises of God have fallen to the ground, even as sometimes we might think that way. But throughout all his life, through the ups and downs, what we find is that David perseveres in faith, hoping, resting, trusting in the promises of God. This waiting and this hoping on David's part was not a passive thing. He was one like Paul who said, we must fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We are called to lay hold of the means of grace that God has given to us and fight the good fight of faith, especially when things are hard. And this is what we find David doing throughout his life. Notice what he says in verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Psalm 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry out for help. I hope in your word. So here I think we see David. He's fighting for faith, to trust and rest in the promises of God. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. It's a pretty graphic picture, and there I feel like I'm going under. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God, while I wait for him, while I hope in him. And so as we look at the life of David, it was hard, and many places it was very difficult, but he says, I'm waiting for my God. I am hoping in my God. I know his purpose will prevail, and I'm trusting him. David's life was no stroll through the park. It was a battle. It was a contest. But he's trusting, and he's hoping in the Lord and the promises that he's given to him through his word. And even at times in David's life when he almost seems to be on the edge of utter despair, I'm thankful for Psalm 27, where we hear David saying, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Gives us hope too, because we're sometimes there, aren't we? Sometimes very discouraged through some hard and difficult things. But David was there. He lived life in this fallen world. But David speaks to himself, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him." I shall again praise him. And so David is one who is trusting and hoping in the promises of God, even though he has had ups and downs in his life, and sometimes almost to the point of despair. But in spite of all those difficult circumstances, when it might seem that he has no reason to hope, it's then that David hopes. He puts his hope, his trust in the word of the Lord, in the promises of God. And so all that David has gone through, battle-weary, bruised David, is able to say, "Those who fear God, when they look at me, they will be glad, because I hope in your word." It's the 15th round, and David is still standing, isn't he? So here's what caught my attention as I was reading this some months ago, reading through Psalm 119. Would those who fear God, my Christian brothers and sisters, my family, my church, would those who fear God, as they would observe my life, now in the midst of some strange times, maybe going through some difficulties, would they be caused to be made glad because I've exhibited an unwavering confidence and hope in God's word and his promises? When they look at me, what do they see? In face of all the things that are going on in our nation, things that maybe could make us very discouraged and distraught, are we people who are exhibiting faith and hope and trust in God, in his promises, in his word? If other believers might be given to fear or anxiousness, would my life be a means to make them glad to see that God is faithful and that I trust in his promises, and that Jesus is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed? So that's a sobering question, isn't it? What do others see when they watch me? Secondly, tonight, what might be some of the reasons for this gladness that David speaks of? When they observe my life, they are made glad. Now, what are some of the reasons that that might be? I'm going to suggest three to you tonight. I am sure there are many, many more. So that's your homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to think about this verse and what are some of the ways that our hearts are made glad as we watch other believers persevere and trust the Lord, sometimes in some hard and difficult places. How are we helped by that? How are we made glad as we observe them? So I'm just going to list three here. The first is this: those who fear God are made glad because God's name has been exalted. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, especially when things are hard and difficult, we are saying, we are depicting something about what we believe about our God. And those who fear him, that have a reverential awe for him, who know him, who esteem him, they're going to be helped because God's name is lifted up. God is exalted. Psalm 89:7 says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. When we assemble together, we desire that God's name be lifted up, that God would be exalted. And therefore, whenever God is glorified, whenever God is magnified, his glory is somehow seen, then the hearts of God's people, they're glad. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens and the earth are declaring to us the glory of God. So as we're out in the world, sometimes we see a beautiful sunset or we see a beautiful mountain range or whatever it may be, our hearts are glad because it's telling us something about our God, his goodness, his kindness, his wisdom, and his power to make these things. So the created universe is telling us of the glory of God, and we're glad when we see that. And in the same way, as we observe someone's life who is a new creation, as we observe their life, like the life of David and other saints, they who are hoping and trusting and waiting on the Lord, they're displaying to us something of the great worth and the great value of God, who he is. Because even in the midst of bitter providences, hardships, difficulties, when providence seems contrary to promise, they're still hanging on and trusting him. He is worthy. He is worthy. And this elevates, again, the worth of God. It reflects a high view of God, doesn't it? When we see people trusting him and they see that this God that I serve is worthy of trust, even as David did. And so the question for us that name the name of Christ is, what do others see as they watch me? Especially in difficult times. Is God made big before them as they observe my life? Are they made glad in who God is? Does my life convey this message that God is trustworthy and I can trust him and rest in his faithfulness and in his promises? Now, the opposite of this is also true. The opposite side is that if I'm not trusting in him, if my life is full of unbelief and I'm living in fear, if I'm grumbling and I'm always discontented, murmuring, belittling my circumstances, does that not undermine the glory of the God that we claim, that we trust in and believe in? I think it does. So for all of us, here is an opportunity for us to magnify the Lord. David says that, I think it's in Psalm 33, let us magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name. And here's an area where we can magnify God by the manner in which we live our life. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And as you fight for faith, as you trust God, as you wait upon him, as you fight off fear and anger and disappointment, as you seek to treasure Christ and cling to his promises, you have a platform from which you can display and make known the glory of God. And other saints are going to be encouraged by that. They're going to be blessed by that. They're going to be helped because God is lifted up and he's made big in their eyes and their cause to exalt him and rejoice in him. And by my life, as I live this way, I'm saying that he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and blessing and praise. For you who are mothers and fathers and you still have children at home, you have this great opportunity in your home to magnify God in the eyes of your children. Yes, by teaching the scriptures to them, having devotions with them and praying with them, but by your life, how you handle life, how you handle stresses and difficulties in life. Your children are watching you, and you can present to them how you handle this, that God is worthy, that God is big, that he is worthy of our trust. even when his providence seems contrary to his promises. So we have the opportunity to magnify God. So those who fear God, they're made glad because God is exalted and God is lifted up, and their hearts are excited about that. They're thankful for that. Secondly, those who fear God are made glad because their own faith is strengthened. Their own faith is strengthened as they see another believer going through trials or difficulties, persevering in faith. That encourages us, doesn't it? It helps us in following after Christ. John Gill said that because David's hope was confirmed and not disappointed, and so it made him not ashamed, others rejoiced at it because it was an encouragement to their faith and hope likewise. And isn't that true? We are so helped as we watch other believers following after Christ, again in difficult circumstances, that they're trusting him, showing us that he's faithful, that he can be trusted, and therefore it encourages us that we can do the same. It strengthens our faith and maybe puts a spring in our step as we seek to follow Christ. Again, in Psalm 69, David says, "The waters have come up to my neck. They draw near to my soul. Draw near to my soul, Lord, and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I'm full of heaviness. But I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." And the humble will see it. The humble will see it, and they shall be glad. They shall be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live, for the Lord hears the poor, and he will not despise the prisoner. And then again, in Psalm 40, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and I heard he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth of praise to our God." And then he says this, "Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord." They will be caused to put their trust in the Lord. Another one, Psalm 27, "I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Yes, wait, I say, upon the Lord." David records his own struggles and his conflicts that we might not despair in ours. Again, how we are helped, strengthened through the faith of others. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. "God-fearing men are encouraged when they meet with experienced believers. A hopeful man is a godsend when things are declining or in danger. When the hopes of one believer are fulfilled, his companions are cheered and established and led to hope also. It is good for the eyes to see a man whose witness is that the Lord is true. On the other hand, despondent spirits spread the infection of depression, and hence few are glad to see them, while those whose hopes are grounded upon God's word carry sunshine in their faces and are welcomed by their fellows." I like the picture there. They carry sunshine in their faces. And other believers who fear God, they're helped and encouraged, and they're glad to see them. We're glad, aren't we, when we see other believers following Christ. It helps us, especially those who are going through hard and difficult times. I'm sure you have those in your church here, as I do in mine. Over the years, over 40 years of ministry, I'm very thankful for saints of God through those years who have displayed to our body what it means to love and to follow Christ, even when it's hard and difficult. Just this summer, we have been watching one of our members, a deacon in our church, who has some very serious heart problems, genetic heart problems. He ended up at Christ Hospital the end of July, went to the Cleveland Clinic. He was on a ventilator for about 4 weeks, and they thought he would get a transplant, but he didn't. He's got all kinds of other problems, but through all of this, the muscle in his calf and his right leg deteriorated. The tissue started dying, and they had to cut off his right leg above the knee. And as we've watched him, he just came home last week, but as we've watched him and as we've FaceTimed with him, and now that we've got to see him, that he's back, what an encouragement to see this dear brother who is trusting the Lord, and he says, the Lord's not done with me yet. He still has things for me to do. And it has been such an encouragement to me, to our church, to our faith, to see him in a hard place, but trusting the Lord, not complaining, not murmuring, trusting and hoping in the Lord. In fact, the day after his surgery, he was able to say something to his wife about stubby, speaking about the leg he had just lost, and now he's got a stub. And I thought, the day after his surgery, he's able to say that. I was encouraged just by that. But we are helped as we watch others. But here's the question. Wherever you're at in your life and whatever's going on in your life, what do others see as they watch me? What is my life saying as they watch me? Are they caused to fear God? Are they caused to trust him, to walk in obedience to him? Are they seeking to live in ways that will glorify him? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so as we seek to live in God-honoring ways and to please him, hope in him, God is glorified. People are made to see the glory of God, that he is worthy of our trust. They are made to be encouraged in their faith. God is exalted. His name is lifted up, and we are helped. And so we thank God for those examples of those who live out the Christian life before us, and they are helpful to us. Thirdly, tonight, and in closing, as we look at this passage, I think there is gladness because of David's greater son. David was one who persevered in his faith and his trust, but we know that David failed often, didn't he? There were lapses in his life, times he did not follow the Lord as he ought, and sometimes some great moral failure. But his hopes did not rest in himself. His hope was not resting in who he was, but in the one who was to come from him. Like Abraham, he was rejoicing to see the day of Christ. There was one who had come from David, a greater than David, one who persevered, one who was absolutely perfect and faithful, who trusted in God perfectly. And without fail, this son of David, this second Adam, hoped in God. He trusted in God. Even when Satan offered to him an easier road, you just bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to worry about that cross. Jesus would not heed. Get behind me, Satan. The word of God is quoted there. He is one who hoped and trusted in the word of his father, his covenant to establish a kingdom and to make of him to have a seed that no man could number. He was the one that was faithful to the mission given to him. I just preached Sunday night on John 6. I love John 6. And it might seem in the life of Jesus that promise and providence are contrary to one another there in John 6. David has been promised that he's going to have a kingdom that will have no end. He's going to be a king. And to him will the obedience of the people be. And Jesus feeds the multitude, 5,000 people fed, women and children, probably much more than that. And he feeds them. And there's this great crowd that is now clinging to Jesus. And they want to take by force and make him to be a king. And what does Jesus do? He flees. The kind of king they're looking for is not the king that he is going to be. And pretty soon now, all these who are following him begin to fall away. They're no longer following Jesus. And even Jesus will say to his disciples, are you going to go away too? And you remember Peter, Lord, who else can we go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. We're sticking with you. And it may seem that this whole mission of Jesus is imploding. It's just falling apart. People are leaving him in droves. In this wonderful chapter, Jesus says, I'm this bread that has come down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And I have come to do the will of my Father. He's right on mission. He's not given up. His mission hasn't changed. He's right on mission. I've come to do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is this, that all that he's given to me, they're going to come to me. And all that come to me, I'm going to raise them up in the last day, and not one of them will be missing. Jesus is right on target. He's fulfilling his mission, doing the will of his Father. He's not frustrated. And so we see in Jesus Christ one who perfectly did the will of the Father. And it's because of his faithfulness in accomplishing the will of his Father that our hearts are made glad, aren't they? And whenever we see people trusting Christ and following Christ, our hearts are glad because this is David's greater son. This is the one in whom we have come to put all of our hope, our trust, and our confidence. So may God be at work in us in these days of uncertainty and change. And I don't know what all you might be going through, but may God be at work in us so that those who fear God, who love him, as they would observe my life, that they might be caused to rejoice, to be made glad, as they see me hoping, trusting, and resting in Jesus Christ, who he is for me, and all the promises that God has given to us in his word. And may it be also true that even those that do not fear God, who are unbelievers, as they would observe my life, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the community, as they observe my life, that they might do what Peter says, that they might be caused to ask the reason for the hope that is in me as we sanctify Christ as the Lord of our lives. May God be pleased to work that into our lives as we seek to follow Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven. We can trust it. We thank you for the numerous promises that you've given to us, great and exceedingly wonderful promises. Lord, would you make us to be a people who hope in you, who hope in your word? Would you increase our faith so that as others would see us, they would either ask the reason for the hope that is within us, or those who know you, that they will be made glad as they see us seeking to faithfully follow Christ. Be at work in us to that end, to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his name that we pray this. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.